Exodus 13, we're going to pick up in verse 17, and we left off once again, having seen the children of Israel released from Egypt. And they've started off on their journey into the wilderness and to the promised land. And they've headed out, we've noted, dressed like backpackers. They've got their kneading bowls on their back and their dough and their loins girded up and their walking shoes on and their staffs in their hand. And they're people that are heading out for a journey. And we also noted that although the journey would only take about 11 days if they were to go straight from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, the doorway there to the promised land, the Lord intended that their journey, though, was going to last initially. It was His plan that it would last a year, that they were going to go. And in that year's time, there were seven different places. And that's where we're at right now in our story, is in that first year, seven different campsites, seven different stops that the Lord was going to have them stop at, because each one of those stops was a different lesson where God was seeking to reveal something of Himself to His people through each one of those stops. And something about them that He wanted them to catch, something that He wanted them to understand about this journey, this pilgrimage that they were going to be on. That stop, those seven stops would also include 3 months at Mount Sinai, where they would be given the Ten Commandments and the law there, the Ten Commandments, the law of God from Moses there, written on those tablets of stone by the very finger of God. And we noted that the first stop, the first place that they come to, was a place called Sukkoth. And what did that represent, Sukkoth? Who remembers? Sukkoth means, I heard it, tents, booths actually, or tents. And the thing that the Lord was communicating to them there is, don't get comfortable. We're not sure exactly how far outside of Egypt they had traveled, but the Lord was saying, I want you to pitch your tents here. Sukkoth is tent town, because this isn't your home. Don't get comfortable here. And the Lord says the same thing to us. This world is not our home. And although we might live in houses and not in tents, the Lord wants us to keep that same perspective. It is not to get comfortable here in this place. Tonight we're going to come to the second stop, a place called Etham. And so we'll pick up here in verse 17. It says, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under a solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. We saw that the book of Genesis ended in that way. And now Moses is honoring that oath that Joseph had asked them to carry out. Verse 20, so they took their journey from Sukkoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Now, there's several things I want to note here. First of all, when you read this word wilderness in the Old Testament, don't think of Oregon. Don't think of Montana and trees and that type of thing. I was reminded of this today when I was thinking about this, of a time in 1989 when we were up for a visit up to Oregon. It was before we had moved there, and I was meeting with John Corson at the Applegate Christian Fellowship, and John had asked us to pray about coming up to Oregon, and there was a church that he had. It was one of the fellowships that they had sent out, and their pastor was leaving to go on the mission field. And he said, you know, why don't you pray about going to this place? And it was actually not quite in Oregon. It was a place called Burney, California. Anybody ever been to Burney? Jeff's been to Burney. Well, I'm thinking, okay, well, where is this place? Well, it's east of Redding. And I'm thinking, okay, well, Reading's not, you know, too bad of a, you know, place. And maybe, you know, I said, you know, well, we'll pray about it. And we're going to go home. And maybe on the way home, we'll stop and we'll check it out and just kind of see and spy out the land, so to speak. So we're driving down I-5. We get to Reading and we head down, I think it's Highway 80 or something like that. And we're going due east of Reading and we're heading up this hill. And on the map, it looked like it was maybe about 20 miles. Well, we're going like straight up for about an hour. And we reach like at the top of this mountain, this little town. And literally, it's like driving from Lincoln High School, Middle School down here to Foothill. It's about the entire town, you know, that you drive through. And once you hit the other end of it, all you see is trees. I think it's the Shasta National Forest, Jeff. The Shasta National Forest is just there. I mean, it's gorgeous, gorgeous view and just everything. But that's not what this was like. It wasn't a forest. When you read wilderness in the Old Testament, think desert. Think barren. Think wasteland. That's what this was. Now, when you read desert in the Old Testament, think wilderness. It's flip-flop for some reason in our Bibles. The wilderness is the desert. The desert is the wilderness in the way that we would think of it. So the Lord sends them out here into the desert. But the second thing to note is it says that he didn't take them in the way that was the quickest or the straightest. Why? Well, the Lord says there that he didn't lead them in that way that was the quickest there in verse 17. He didn't want to take them that way that was by the Philistines. Now, that would have been the quickest route to go straight through Philistine country. But the Lord knew at that particular time that they wouldn't have been able to handle that. If they would have saw the Philistines and their armies and it would have freaked them out. And the Lord said, I didn't want you to change your mind and want to go back to Egypt. So we see here, it's really interesting, I think, the consideration of the Lord for his people. That the Lord says, I know that this is not going to be, you're not going to be able to handle this. So I'm not going to take you in that way. But I'm going to lead you instead around the edge of the wilderness by the Red Sea. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't answer all of your prayers? Oh, I am. I look at so many things and in my life before that I was praying, oh, Lord, I wish you would just do this. And I remember one particular prayer. Many, many years ago, it was about a girl that I really wanted to marry. And I am so glad now that God didn't answer that prayer. Because, man, it would have been ugly if not that she was ugly, but it would have been an ugly thing. The two of us put together. And I see how, you know, God has brought Denise into my life and she's just such a perfect match for me. Takes a special kind of gal to put up with somebody like me. And he's blessed me with Denise. But I think about, you know, the things that I was praying and hoping, you know, I wanted to be a professional baseball player. And I prayed and I sought the Lord. And I'm so glad now today he didn't answer that prayer. I'm so glad that I didn't go down that road. But here the Lord, he knows what we can handle. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that he will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. And God, at times, he'll put a hedge around us. Now, they were going to encounter the enemy eventually. They were going to encounter the Egyptians very soon. We'll see in the next chapter. And they were going to encounter the Amalekites, who were a brutal enemy, when we get to chapter 17. But right here, right now, the Lord says it's not time for you guys to be encountering the enemy. So I'm going to lead you in this way. I'm going to put a hedge about you. And God does that. He works in that type of way in our life as well. And I find this to be so encouraging, because you know why? Then when I find myself in a test and I know, okay, God's the one who's been leading me, I can encounter that test in an encouraging way, realizing, hey, God is not going to allow me to be tested beyond what I am able. So I'm in this test and He must know I can handle this test, so it's okay. Lord, what are You going to do? How are You going to work? It's been said that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And I love that. His grace is so sufficient. And here we see His grace in their life that He leads them by the edge of the wilderness. So He doesn't take them in the quickest way or the easiest route, but He led them there along the edge of the wilderness. Now, but understand, it's the edge of a wasteland. It's the edge of the desert. It's the edge of disaster. We're talking a place that's hot, a place that's dry in the day, a place that's dark and cold at night. It's not a pretty place. Now, why did God do this? Why did God lead them along the edge of the wilderness? Why did He lead them there on the edge? And why does God sometimes do that in our lives? Why does He lead us where we're on the edge? Where we're right there, almost walking that line, teetering on disaster. It's like we're so close. The other day I was at my daughter Amy's soccer game. And my daughter Amanda is sitting next to me in a little beach chair, and she kept leaning over in it, and she'd say, "Dad, I'm going to fall." And I'd grab it and kind of pull it back, and then I'd kind of hold it there, and she's just kind of leaning like this, you know, as I'm just kind of holding the chair. And I thought, you know, sometimes that's what the Lord does with us. He brings us right to that place where we look like, you know, man, Lord, I'm about to go over here, but He's got His hand on the chair. But He allows us to be right there on the edge. Why? Why does He do that sometimes? Because it reminds us of how much we need Him. It reminds us of how if He wasn't holding on to us, we would for sure fall right over the cliff. And sometimes He does that. He leads us to that place because we're reminded in that place that we of our own weakness. We're reminded in that place that we're weak and that without Him, we can do nothing. Now, maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself in the desert, spiritually speaking. You feel dry. You feel cold, perhaps, in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you find yourself where you're hot and you're fatigued and you're just kind of worn out spiritually. Just been trudging through and it's like the heat has just been on. You've been in the fire, so to speak. Perhaps the Lord has led you into that place for the very reason of showing you how much you need Him. Because it seems to be in those types of times that we finally kind of fall to our knees and say, "Lord, I can't make it. Lord, I can't go another step." The Lord, listen, He brings us to that place. I love this analogy. I love this picture. This kind of just came to my mind today of really where He puts us on life support. You know, you've seen somebody in a hospital and they're hooked up to the tubes and stuff and, you know, they're on life support. God does that with us. We're on life support. Our life support is called the Holy Spirit. He's our life support. And God brings us to that place where we are reminded, man, I'm on life support right now. Lord, I need You. I can't go another step without You. Now note this. There in verse 20 it says, the second place that they stop is this place called Etham. Etham means with You. With You. So there on the edge of the wilderness, on the edge of disaster, on the edge of a wasteland, on the edge of where it's barren and dry and hot, the Lord says, I'm with You. I'm with You. I'm there with You in that place. And that's so good for us to remember. that even in the dry times, even in the cold times, even in the biggest difficulties, God says, I'm still here. I'm with you. And in verse 21, we see that God manifests Himself to them in a very unique way. Notice verse 21, it says, And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now this is how the Lord leads them, this pillar, this cloud by day, this fire by night. And what's interesting is this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud is really a neat picture for us of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to jot down five ways in which this pillar of fire, this pillar of cloud is like the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, that the cloud was not given to Israel until after they were delivered from Egypt. The cloud was not given until after they were delivered from Egypt. The Passover lamb was first slain there in Egypt. The lamb was slain, which resulted in deliverance and salvation. And after the lamb was slain, the cloud came. And so too, salvation occurs when we place our faith in the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain for our sins. Salvation occurs then, and after that point, when we put our faith in the Lord, the Bible says we are indwelt with His Holy Spirit. We see this in the life of Jesus' disciples in John chapter 20. After the cross and after the resurrection, Jesus appears to them. They're in the upper room, and it says He breathes on them and says, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, they are born again and filled with the Spirit of God. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 that they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So the cloud wasn't given until after the Lamb was slain, after salvation had occurred. Then notice, secondly, the cloud was given to guide Israel. In verse 21, it says that it was given to lead the way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we're told that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit that He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit has a leading and guiding ministry in our lives. He guides us by bringing to light the Word of God. He enlightens, like that pillar of fire by night. He enlightens our minds to the Word of God. He illuminates our hearts to God's Word. But also, that cloud. You know, we often picture the cloud leading them in a way of like, you know, the clouds off in the distance. And they're camped here, and then somebody says, Hey, the cloud's moving. And everybody starts packing up and, you know, let's follow the cloud. But it wasn't like that. The Bible says that the cloud covered them. So it's the more the picture of here's the camp of Israel, and this cloud is kind of hovering over them. And then all of a sudden, the cloud would start to move. And when the cloud started to move, they knew it was time to move. It wasn't something that was before them, but it was something hovering, covering over them. And in much the same way, that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. There's the moving and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. He's seeking to move us, and He's working in us, and He seeks to move our lives. I think of Peter as he comes to the Gate Beautiful. He passes a man that he's probably walked by maybe 30 or 40 times on his way to the temple. It tells us that they went to the temple daily to go and pray and to seek the Lord. And as he's walking by this guy, suddenly the Holy Spirit moves and he prompts Peter. And Peter stops as this guy says, "Alms, alms." And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." And that's how the Holy Spirit desires to move in our lives is through those promptings in our hearts. Hey, go talk to this person. Hey, write this person a letter. Hey, husband, you know, take your wife out to dinner. And he moves in our heart in that way where all of a sudden there's just that sensitivity that, hey, the Spirit's moving and this is how he's directing and this is how he's leading in our life. The third thing, the cloud was a covering. It shaded them. It shaded them from the hot temperatures. It would get 120 degrees sometimes out there in that desert. And it shaded them. In Psalm 105, verse 39, it says, "He spread a cloud for a covering over them." In the same way, we are told the Holy Spirit covers us from the heat. In Ephesians, we are told that the Holy Spirit seals us against the fires of judgment. Fourthly, we're told that the cloud spoke to them. That the voice of God came from the cloud there in Psalm 99, verse 7. And in the book of Revelation, we're told Jesus says, "To him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." God speaks to us through His Spirit. The Spirit speaks to us through the Word of God. The Spirit speaks to us through words of wisdom and words of knowledge and words of prophecy. The Spirit of God speaks to us. And then fifthly, the cloud, it never left them. The whole time that they were there in the wilderness, the cloud was with them there on their journey. We're told there in verse 22, also in Nehemiah 9:19. And Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit in our life, in John 14, verse 16, He said that the Holy Spirit, He shall abide with you forever. He'll never leave you. And as we study through the book of Exodus, I want you to keep this in mind that this cloud is a good picture for us of the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. So God was with them, leading them on the edge of the desert. And the next stop we come to, we see that they come to, is there in chapter 14. We looked at this on Sunday, but notice there in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now we noted on Sunday that at this point God led His people into a boxed-in situation. God says, "I'm going to lead you. I'm with you on the edge of the wilderness. I'm with you." And He's leading them on the edge of the wilderness right to the Red Sea. He's leading them right to a boxed-in, trapped situation where they were trapped by God. Mount Pi-hahiroth on one side, Mount Migdol on the other. They're back to the Red Sea. They're boxed in. Can you hear the elders of Israel? "Moses, did you lose your Thomas Brothers guide or something in Egypt? You know, what's wrong? What have you done? Look, we're boxed in. We're trapped. We have nowhere to go here." But there was a reason that God led them into this situation. Notice verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Here's the reason. The Lord says, "I'm going to lead them into this place so that they, the Egyptians, I'm going to lead you guys into this boxed-in situation so the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Can you hear the children of Israel saying, "Don't they know by now? Wasn't that the purpose of all those plagues, you know, in Egypt? I mean, haven't they got the picture that you're the Lord, that you're the only God?" Well, yes, that was true. But you see, the Egyptians still had one point of pride left. Their mighty army. The greatest army in the world at that time. Pharaoh sends out 600 chariots. That was unheard of at that time. It was very sophisticated. You know, it was like having one of those really tricked out tanks, you know, to have a chariot in that time. It was very high tech, very sophisticated. Most of the other nations didn't have that type of weaponry, but the Egyptians, they had this great army. And this was their point of pride. This was how they were the ruler of the world at that time. And so the Lord says, I'm going to lead you into this boxed in situation so that I can show Egypt that I am the Lord. And we talked about on Sunday how God does that in our lives. He'll lead us into boxed in situations because He wants to show forth His power in the way that He works in our life through that boxed in situation so that He can be glorified on your behalf. So maybe He has you in a rough marriage. And He says to you tonight, can your marriage be for me a platform upon which I can be glorified? You're in a boxed in situation and it looks like there's no way out. But can your marriage be a platform upon which as I work in your life that I can be glorified? As others look at you and they see your peace and they see your joy. And they see how you just continue to trust me and continue to look to me. And they see that I will be glorified in your life in that situation. And so God, He'll lead us into those situations so that He could be glorified in our life. So the world might know that He is the Lord. That His grace and strength are sufficient. I am blown away time and time again at how I experience this type of thing when I go visit people in the hospital. When I go visit people who maybe have a loved one who is on their deathbed. And I am just blown away. And I'm sure the doctors and the nurses and are blown away at when those in the world would just be falling apart. And here's this Christian, as God is just showing Himself strong, that they're calm and they're just, there's a sense of, hey, God's in control. God's at work. I was so blessed talking to Chris yesterday. As he was just, I know. In fact, he said this to me. He says, I don't even want to give the devil an ounce of credit for this because it's too perfect the way, you know, God just allowed this to happen and take place in my life. And I know that there's something He's going to do. And the world looks on and they just say, wow. I said this on Sunday. I've said this before, that the world isn't that impressed with our successes and our awards and that type of thing. That doesn't make them look on and go, oh, wow, look. But boy, when they see you going through some difficulty, when they see you in a tough spot, when they see you in a life and death type of situation, it's then that they look on and they say, okay, let's see now if they praise the Lord. Let's see now how they worship the Lord. And so often, the Lord allows us to go into those boxed in situations that His power might be revealed in our lives so that the world might look on and know that He is the Lord. Verse 5, it says, now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Now, this word boldness in the King James is translated, they went out with a high hand. And you could picture it in this way, that they went out giving high fives, you know. They went out rejoicing. They were like, yeah, we're free, we're released, we're, you know, praise God. And they went out, you know, just giving each other high fives. But they get out there, Pharaoh hears of where they're trapped, and he goes, he and his servants, they go, why did we do this? Why did we let our workforce go? Why did we let them, you know, why did we let all of our slaves go? And so they decide, let's go after them. So then in verse 9, we read, and so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahira before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die here in the wilderness. Israel realizes here that they're boxed in. And as they realize they have nowhere to go, it says they lifted up their eyes and they look off behind them, and there they see their worst nightmare. They see the dust from the wheels of the chariots of the Egyptians barreling down upon them. They went out giving high fives. They went out rejoicing. But here their mood is changed very quickly from high fives to fear. Why? They lifted up their eyes, but not high enough. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the enemy. They saw their circumstances. But they didn't see the Lord. It's like the disciples in the boat. There in Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 6. There's a storm raging, the water's crashing, the wind is blowing. And they're freaking out. We're going to die. We're going to drowned, and they saw all of that, but they didn't see the Lord who was with them sleeping at rest. Guys, know this, in the midst of your most horrific storm, God is at rest. In the midst of your biggest trial and test, God is at rest. I know it's hard to believe. I look at myself and I would picture God pacing back and forth and just going, you know, when is he going to learn? And, you know, that type of thing. But God, he's at rest. He's got a plan. They lifted up their eyes, but not high enough. They didn't see the Lord. Our staff here at the church is studying the book of Nehemiah together on our Tuesday staff meetings. And we were in chapter 2 yesterday, and as I was reading it on my own, the Lord really spoke to my heart about something in the very first verse there, where in chapter 1, Nehemiah hears about the distress in Jerusalem, and it grieves his heart. He weeps and he cries for many days, and he's fasting and he's praying. He's brokenhearted knowing that the people in Jerusalem, his countrymen, are in distress and in reproach. They're in a place of being totally just open and accessible and just they're naked, so to speak, because the walls of the city are down. But 5 months go by. Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king. Every day he goes before the king, very high position there with King Artaxerxes. But there in chapter 2, verse 1, it says that after 5 months had passed, it says that Nehemiah, he's kind of visibly bummed out. The king notices, you know, what's wrong with you? And he says, I got afraid because I had never been sad in the king's presence before. And I read that, and I had kind of always thought about it before in this way, that he had never looked sad. You know, it was kind of the thing of like, oh gosh, I'm dying, but I'm going to put on a happy face, you know. I'm going to smile and be happy. I'm going to walk around and, you know, with my plastic little praise the Lord, you know, how you doing, you know, kind of a thing. But it doesn't say that. It says I had never been sad in the king's presence before. Not I never looked sad. I'd never been sad. And I thought something is going on here with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And I'm convinced that what was happening with Nehemiah is he might wake up in the morning, his heart is burdened because of this burden he has for his people, this desire that he has to go back and rebuild the walls. But as he spends time with God, as he spends time praying and seeking the Lord, suddenly he doesn't see a people distressed any longer. He sees a God who is able to save. He sees a God who is able to restore. And so when he walks in to serve the king, he's no longer in a place of being sad. And I was so convicted by this because I thought, you know, so often I might come here to the church and I'm so burdened down by so many things and it's seen all over my face. You see the same thing in the life of David. Think about David. David, when he was fleeing from Saul for close to maybe 13 years, he's fleeing from Saul and he has around him a group of in debt, discontent and distressed guys. Quite a band of followers, quite a group of friends. But it says that David led them. It said that David had an incredible effect upon them. That David never once is seen in the scriptures complaining about Saul to anyone else but God. And so you see there with David and Nehemiah, I think that these guys, they did their business with God. Their devotional life was strong, and as they sought the Lord, they saw Him. And it affected the way they viewed their whole situation. So that Nehemiah, when he went into the presence of the king, he wasn't sad. David, when he was around his men, he wasn't, you know, falling into their discontentment and their grumbling and their complaining, but was able to lead them. And this group of just rebel rousers and complainers were suddenly drawn together as this mighty fighting force because they were following after this man. This man who had an eye on God. This man who had his focus on the Lord because he spent that time there before his God, seeing his God. And I thought about this, that every single day we have a decision to make. Am I going to see God in my circumstances or am I only going to see my circumstances? They lifted up their eyes, but not high enough. I think, guys, it's in that time, that devotional time, that time of prayer, that time early in the morning of seeking the Lord, that we gain the Lord's perspective, that we see Him. And when we see Him, we start to see everything else in our life in a whole different light. Well, we noted another reason that the Lord led His people into this boxed-in situation was because He wanted them to see things from His perspective. Israel would say to Moses, "We're trapped." And Moses would say, "No, they're trapped." Israel would say, "Moses, we've had it. Here they come." And Moses would say, "No, they've had it." We didn't talk about this on Sunday, but the very names of the places where they were trapped, where the Lord trapped His people here, tell us some things about God's perspective. Pihahiroth means the place of liberty. The place of liberty. And rather than being trapped, the Israelites actually had come to a place of liberty, a place where they were going to experience great freedom. And so do we. How? When we come to that place of trusting in the Lord, we experience freedom from fear. We experience freedom from unbelief. As we see the salvation of the Lord, we experience freedom from self. That tendency to take everything into our own hands. It suddenly, you know, we're free to say, "God, I'm going to trust You in this." The word Migdol means a tower or fortress. Think about that. The very place where God traps them is a place of liberty and a place of a fortress, a shield, a place of safety for them from their enemies. And it was there that the Lord wanted to show His power. He wanted to change their perspective. Let's see what happens. Notice verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more, forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry for me? Tell the children of Israel," or cry to me, excuse me, "tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." We noted this on Sunday. There were four things here that God required of them in this boxed-in situation. First of all, in verse 13, Moses says, "Don't be afraid." It's been said that fear is the greatest enemy of our faith. Fear gets us to a place where we no longer trust in the Lord and we get all freaked out. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And so Moses exhorts them, don't fear. Replace your fear with faith. How do we do that? By relying on the promises of God. There in the book of Hebrews, I think it's around chapter 13, where the Lord says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." It's a great promise, but I love what it says next. He says, "I'm telling you this so that you might say, I will not fear what man might do to me. I'm not going to fear because God says that He's with me, that He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me." The second thing Moses says to them is to stand still. And we talked about there that he was telling them to stop, to freeze, to stop the activity, to stop taking, stop moving all around. Stop trying to do something. And sometimes God leads us into a place and we're like in a cave and we're trying to dig our way out. And God says, just stop for a second. I'll show you the way out, but stop. We need to learn to take inventory of our situations by sizing God up. Factoring God into the equation, into the situation. But this word, the third thing, this word stand still, it also means be quiet. In other words, stop murmuring, stop complaining. As long as you are one who is always grumbling and complaining and moaning about your circumstances, you know what? You're never going to experience the salvation of God. You're never going to hear the voice of God. So sometimes the Lord says, just be quiet, be still, listen, sit and rest. And the fourth thing in verse 15, He says, move forward. Tell them to move forward. I like this. He says, "Moses, why are you crying out to me?" In other words, the Lord was saying to Moses, hey, there's a time to pray and there's also a time to proceed. And Moses, this is a time to proceed. Why are you crying out to me? Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we cry out to God and God says, okay, now here's the answer. Go. Move. Step forward. Again, as we were talking about Nehemiah in our staff meeting yesterday, God gave him a vision and he prayed. He prayed for 5 months. But then there came the time when it was time to go forward. It was time to move. It was time to speak. Artaxerxes says, what's wrong with you? And I love this. He says, and so I prayed to God. It's like, Lord, bless this conversation. And then he steps forward and he just says, King, here's the deal. This is why I'm bummed. And the king says, what can I do? And he says, this is what I want. And he had this plan. God had given him a vision. And sometimes You know, we sit around and we wait and we're praying and we're, it's like, you know, oh, I just am kind of waiting for God to move the circumstances. And sometimes the Lord says, no, go forward. Go forward. Move. Take a step. Now, we don't see it here, but we will see it when we get to Joshua, where he says, you tell the priests, go put their feet in the water, and then they're going to see the waters part. I'm sure they were thinking, okay, yeah, Red Sea, Lord, just part the waters and we'll go through. And he says, no, this time I'm going to do a little bit differently. You go get your feet wet. And the Lord does that sometimes. He tells them here to go forward. And then notice verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one and gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Now, this is interesting. This angel of God, notice capital A in your Bible. This is what we would call a Christophany. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. And notice here it says that he's going before them. But now, as the Egyptians are getting closer, he turns and he goes and he covers their backside. And he stands between them and the Egyptians. And the cloud was darkness to Egypt, but light to Israel. You know what? The Lord works in the same way in our life. In fact, this book, the Bible says, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's what it is to us. It's the light. It tells us about Jesus, the light of the world. But you know what? To the world, to the Egyptians, this is darkness. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that this is, in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 2, he says that it's foolishness to the natural man. They're in the dark about spiritual things. They don't understand. They don't get it. But as I noted this also on Sunday, the Lord comes and he stands between Israel and their enemy, and the Lord does that with us. It's so good to know between every turn that we face, the Lord is between us and our enemy. He's between us and our adversary. Well, let's read how this finishes up here. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided. And so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, and all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord, that's about 2 o'clock in the morning, that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. I love this. It's like, hey, let's do a little, you know, mechanic work here. And all of a sudden their chariot wheels start falling off. I lost my place. 25. Oh, he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. I guess so. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Now they're getting the clue. Let's get out of here, man. They're in the middle, you know, perhaps. I mean, they start going through, and here's this, picture this. I mean, you've seen Ten Commandments, you've seen the Prince of Egypt, you know, the water, just the tower, you know. I think if we get to see this replay, all the surfers are going to love this, because, you know, when you're in a giant tube surfing, you hear this wind just howling through, just, and I think that's what this was like, you know, just the wind. And these guys are going, and their wheels come off, and they keep going, and they're like, you know, saying to one another, let's get out of here. God's on their side. We're in trouble. And then we're going to see Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And so the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. And so the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Incredible story. The Lord manifesting His power, His presence, His perspective, His plan, that He would be glorified in the life of His people, leads them into this boxed-in situation. We talked about this in detail on Sunday. I encourage you to get the tape. But what about you tonight? Are you in a place where the Lord has you boxed in? What are you going to do? Are you going to freak out and run? Or are you going to stand still and experience the presence of God as He illuminates that situation for you? Are you going to stand still and see the power of God as He moves in your life? As I mentioned on Sunday, sometimes He will remove us from the situation. Sometimes He's going to lead us like He did these guys through it. But either way, He's with you. Are you going to see the situation factoring God into the equation? Are you going to lift up your eyes and see the Lord? Or are you only going to see the situation? We have that choice to make. Corrie ten Boom once said that you'll never know that the Lord is all you need until the Lord is all you have. I love that. Are you in that place tonight? Boxed in, trapped? Has God led you into such a place? It's because He wants you to understand He's all you have. But He also said, if I am for you, who can be against you? If I'm on your side, why would you fear what man might do? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for an incredible illustration. Of those New Testament truths that Your Spirit is with us, in us, leading us, that You, Lord, have promised to never forsake us. And so, Lord, we can rejoice in the midst of the trials, knowing that that boxed-in situation, or when we find ourselves on the edge of disaster, that You are there, that You're with us. Lord, help us to stand still, to know that You are God, that we might see, Lord, things from Your perspective, that we might experience Your presence and Your power. And Lord, we want You to carry out Your plan, that You might be glorified in our lives. Lord, may our lives be a platform for You to be seen and exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned this on Sunday. Great thing to remember. God does not exist for you. We sometimes think that. But you exist for Him. For His pleasure you have been created. And in every situation, but especially in these, He wants to use your life as a stage that He might reveal Himself to the Egyptians in your life. That He might show His strength strong on your behalf. Let's learn to trust Him and look to Him. Tonight, if you need prayer, there's some men and women up front here who would love to pray with you. If you're in such a situation and your heart is just, you're wrestling, come up tonight. Let these guys spend a little time with you and pray with you and encourage you. Let's stand and we'll close with a song.